Welcome to the Anchored Hope Podcast. We're so glad that you gave us a download and that you're listening to our Sunday service. And we hope you have a great experience, but we hope even more that you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 211 Boone Street. Also, check out our website, www.anchoredhope.church. We are in part two of our series called Signs. And last week we started this series, and we're talking a little bit about the signs that John told us about in order to help us believe. But I got a question for you first that I want you to think about. Have you ever met someone that believed in spite of? Somebody that believed, or somebody that had faith in spite of what was going on in their life, in spite of the bad news that they heard, in spite of the tragedy that they might have experienced. Have you ever met somebody that still had faith in spite of what they were going through? You know, that can be a really, really powerful thing. To see somebody who's going through something just traumatic, dramatic, dreadful, hurtful, painful, sad, and yet they still have faith in God. They still cling to the promises of Jesus. Like, you look at some people who go through some of these things, and you're like, man, if I went through what you're going through, I would not have that much faith. I would not be trusting in God so much. I would be shaking my fist at God. I would be angry with God. I wouldn't want to go to church. I wouldn't want to hear worship music. I wouldn't want anyone to come pray for me. I definitely wouldn't want to see my pastor. I mean, I just would not believe if I went through what they went through. Have you ever seen somebody like that? There's a doctor that you may or may not know his name, Dr. Francis Collins. If you're not familiar with his name, probably the only reason you would be familiar with his name is because in 2014, he was given the task of the Human Genome Project. So he was in charge of the Human Genome Project, and his duty was to map out the entire human genome. And so he did that. And he's written several books as he's done that and stuff. But he's got a very, very interesting story. And in one of his books, he tells a story about when he was 27 years old. He would go and he was doing rounds at the hospital. And if you don't know what rounds are at the hospital, because you don't work at a hospital or you don't watch Grey's Anatomy, it's when you go around and you check on your patients. You do your rounds, right? I think I said that right or explained that right. Some nurse, one of you will tell me I didn't explain that right. But he was doing his rounds, and in his hospital in particular at that time, he was in a hospital where there were a lot of people with bad news, right? A lot of people who were going to die, a lot of people fighting cancer, a lot of people who didn't know if they were going to make it. So he's doing rounds, and it's just sad story after sad story after sad story. And so as he's doing his rounds, he keeps running into Christians. And what he starts to notice, or at least see, is that when he runs into a Christian, they're so optimistic, they're so hopeful, they're anchored to something, believing that it's going to be okay. They're so much more at peace, and there's so much more hope inside of them. And so he started to wonder exactly what that was, and he started to be kind of curious. And for Dr. Collins, this was really interesting because he grew up in an agnostic home. And if you don't know anything about agnostics believe that nothing is or can be known about God, right? They're skeptics. They're doubters. But Dr. Frank Collins, in one of his books he wrote called The Language of God, he said this. This is a quote from his book. If faith was a psychological crutch, which, you know, Christianity's been called that before, it must be a very powerful one. If it was nothing more than a veneer of cultural tradition, then why were these people not shaking their fists at God and demanding their friends and family to stop all this talk about a loving and benevolent supernatural God? And then one incident in particular that he talks about in his book, he says he ran into a woman and he asked her what she believed and why she was so optimistic given the diagnosis that she did. And she turns back to him and says, "What do you believe?" And he had to think about it for a minute because, quite honestly, he had never stopped and thought about that. He had never thought about what he believed, and he had never done, you know, any work on thinking about that, any investigation at all into Christianity. And he even says in his book, these are his own words, he goes, "Faced with my willful blindness and my arrogance," these are his words, "my arrogance, I began a journey." And he began to investigate the claims of Jesus. He began to explore the Bible and the accounts that were given about who Jesus was. And in the end, what he discovered by himself was that there was something to Jesus. There was something there. There was evidence. And he, in his own life, in his own way, found Jesus and became a follower of Jesus, because he said there was just so much evidence there that I couldn't deny that Jesus had to be who Jesus said that he was. Now, I will admit, at the beginning of my faith journey, you know, I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. I grew up in the church. I almost feel like I somewhat inherited Christianity. And maybe you have that feeling. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you know what that's all about. But then at a certain point, even in my own life, I read the story for myself. I looked into it. I decided that I would try to understand this for myself. And you know what? I'll agree with what Dr. Collins saw, with what I saw. There is enough evidence. There is enough proof there to make a case that Jesus was not only real, that he lived on this earth, but that he was who he said he was, that he was truly the Son of God. And that's why we're in this series called Signs. You know, Jesus gave the Apostle John enough evidence, enough signs to build a case for Christianity. And that's exactly what John does in his gospel. You know, the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John wrote his account at the end of his life. And what he does is he builds this case for Christianity. And this is what he does. He gives us events. And in these events are supposed to be signs. Signs that what? Signs that point to who Jesus is. And those signs are evidence that he is who he says he is. And they're intended to help us believe, to believe that it's true, so that we may put our trust, our faith in Jesus. This is what he builds his whole account around. And we said this last week. Christianity is not something to just believe in. It's not something to just take by faith. But that's what a lot of us grew up with. Well, you know, if you went into a pastor's office or talked to somebody and said, "I'm having problems believing that this is true, having problems believing that this is real, you know, I'm having problems having faith," they just said, "Well, you just got to believe. We just need more faith. We just need to pray the prayer. We just need to go to revival. We just need to hear this special speaker. Let me razzle and dazzle you and try to convince you a little bit." But it's so much better than that. Christianity is not something we're just supposed to put our faith in. It's something that we're supposed to believe in, something we're supposed to believe is true and real, because the apostles didn't just take it by faith. They didn't just do it because of faith. They ended up walking by faith, but the only reason they ended up walking by faith at all is because they believed, and they believed because of the signs, and they had those signs because those events actually did take place. And here's how John puts it. John puts it this way. In 1 John, he says, "That which was from the beginning," he's talking about Jesus, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." He's talking about Jesus. This is the title that he gives Jesus. "The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." And then he says this next. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He's saying, look, we've seen it. We've touched it. We've heard it. This really happened. This was in front of us. And we are just sharing with you our story. We are just sharing with you our testimony. Why? Why are you doing this, though, John? What's the point of all this? And in the conclusion of John, in his account, this is what he says to us. He says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples." He says, "Look, I'm being legit with you. I'm just telling you the ones I've seen, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe." This is here so that you can believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the point of it all. This is why it's here. And so that's what we've been looking at. Because John understands what you're going through. John understands it's hard to believe sometimes. It's hard to know if it's real. And he says, I want you to know it is, and this is my case for it. So what he builds his entire gospel around are these miracles that Jesus does, these miracles that are performed. And even Jesus performed them so that we would believe, so that his apostles would believe. And he calls them signs pointing to Jesus, and he starts to build his case around him. And the first one we talked about last week was water to wine, right? About how Jesus turned the water to wine, and Jesus said, you know, it's not supposed to be my first miracle, he said to his mother, but it ended up being it. So he performs his first miracle at a wedding in Galilee. So then from there, we're going to talk about today the second sign. The second sign is this, the healing of the nobleman's son. This was intended to be the first miracle, but it ended up being the second miracle. And so what happens is that wedding that we talked about last week, we talked about how he was in Galilee, right? And so if you ever looked at this on a map, Jerusalem was south, Galilee was north. And so what would happen is that Jesus would go into Jerusalem, which is the epicenter of religion and where the Jews were. It was where the temple was. And Jesus would go down south into Jerusalem. And it tells us in John that he went down there for Passover. He goes down there to Jerusalem for Passover. But every time Jesus goes south, it starts to get dangerous. It starts to get hairy. It starts to get scary. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were after Jesus. They wanted to hurt Jesus. They were starting to put their plan together in order to kill Jesus. And so all of this starts to happen, and so they go down to Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple. He doesn't like what he sees. Some drama starts. People come. They start having a debate and a fight, and then things get hairy, so it's time to go back north because the north was safer. And so they're in the south, and they ended up going from the south back north. And as they do, they pass through Samaria, and we all know what happens in Samaria. He runs into the Samaritan woman, right? The woman at the well. And we know what he tells the woman at the well. He says that, you know, they had an encounter, and Jesus says, hey, you know, would you like the water where you could thirst no more? She goes, oh, I would love a water like that. He goes, well, that's me. And he tells her to change her life, and she takes that encounter, and John tells us that she went back home and told people her story, and people started to believe in Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, just based on the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And what's interesting is John tells us in verse 23, he tells us this. He says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. So people all over the place, from Jerusalem to Samaria to Galilee, are seeing the signs, seeing the miracles, hearing the stories, hearing the rumors, hearing the testimonies, and are beginning to believe in Jesus. And so Jesus gets back to Galilee, and very interesting things happen. People are beginning to believe in him based on the stories told about him. Some people are beginning to believe that they don't even see it with their own eyes. It's just secondhand stories. It's just rumors at this point. But then this is what John tells us in verse 46, what happens next. So once more he visited Cana in Galilee, which is where the wedding was, right? So he's back where he started, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. Now, there's two important details here that we have to pick out. The first one was that the boy was sick, and he was in Capernaum. Capernaum, on a map, compared to Cana in Galilee, was about an 8-hour walk or a 3-hour carriage ride, okay? So it was a little further out. And so Jesus, this official hears that Jesus is there. And what's so very interesting is when it just tells us that he was a royal official, it probably meant that he was a Jewish aristocrat. So he was very wealthy. He had land, he had servants, he had property, he had a lot of wealth, which probably meant that he was a Sadducee. Now, we've never talked about this before, but I talk all the time about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? The Pharisees were the religious Jewish law keepers. They were meticulous. They ran the temple. They kept the law. They were very, very strict, very, very black and white, right? Then the Sadducees actually were enemies of the Pharisees. The Sadducees were very, very different. The Sadducees actually believed that everything was predetermined. They didn't believe that anybody could know anything about God. They were almost like they could almost be considered almost like atheists of that time. But they believed that everything was predetermined, that all of this stuff about God and everything was bahooey. And what's so interesting is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had nothing in common. I mean, they didn't do anything. They didn't work together or anything like that. They were like the Republicans and the Democrats, all right? There's no way you could get them in the same room together to work together. But when it came to Jesus, they both felt so threatened by Jesus that they actually teamed up, because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So when it talks about the Pharisees and Sadducees and their plot to kill Jesus, which we'll get through in the next couple weeks, here's what's so incredible about that. These two groups of people hated each other. That's how much they hated Jesus. That's how much they were threatened by Jesus. So this man was probably a Sadducee. So he believes that everything is predetermined. He's a skeptic about everything. He questions everything. He's an artist is what he is. But what's amazing is that all that gets pushed aside when his son gets sick. His son is deathly ill, and today he was not a Sadducee. Today he was a desperate father. Now, time out for a second. Isn't that interesting? And how true of that is us as human beings? That we can have opinions, we can have thoughts, we can think a certain way, but the minute that tragedy strikes our family, the minute that something bad happens to someone we love, that's all of a sudden when we're interested in God. That's all of a sudden where we drop to our knees, we become humble, we drop our defenses, and we become curious. It's like when somebody dies, whether you even do it or not, we always tell people, I'm praying for you, right? Our thoughts and prayers are with you. You may not even pray, but you tell people that. Because why? It seems like the thing that you're supposed to do. And so this man, his son is dying, and today he's not a Sadducee. He's heard the rumors about Jesus. He's heard the stories, and he knows Jesus is close. Jesus is a 3-hour carriage ride away. So he takes off with his men, and he takes off in his carriage, and he goes after Jesus. This is what John tells us in verse 47. Next, he says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him, and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So the man pulls his men, and he travels to Jesus. He gets to Jesus, and he begs Jesus. He begs Jesus to save his son. Which is so interesting, because Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was a low man on the totem pole. This Sadducee in wealth, in class, was so far above Jesus. Yet he's on his knees begging Jesus to come with him. You need to come home with me. Look, I've heard stories. I've heard rumors about you healing people, about you saving people. So you know what? I need you to come with me. I need you to get in my carriage right now. My son is so close to death, and I need you to go back home with me, and I need you to save his life. And so there's a huge crowd around Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd. You got the Sadducee man and his servants and his men that he brought with him. You got Jesus and his apostles. You got the people who are just following him all over the country, you know, like he's Forrest Gump or something, just curious about what's going to happen next. So there's a huge crowd, right? So just imagine all of us are watching this unfold and we're with Jesus. And Jesus, this is what he says. This is so incredible. In verse 48, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, this sounds demeaning, right? This sounds like you could read this like Jesus going, oh, you people, you know, if you don't have signs, you will never believe. But I don't think it's like that at all. I almost think Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen, almost was thinking this, but purposefully said this out loud because he knew that 2,000 years later, we would need to hear this. We would need to have this conversation. I almost think knowing that John was going to write this, he said it out loud, almost for a minute, breaking the fourth wall and reaching out to us in the future. Telling us this, you know what? Here's what I understand about you. I understand. I have empathy for you that unless you have signs, you won't believe. And why would you? I mean, these guys who are following me around for the next 3 years are going to have the same problem, and they're going to get to see it with their own eyes. You guys are going to have a lot of problems. You're not even going to get to see it with your own eyes. You're just going to hear the story. You're just going to hear the rumors. You're just going to hear the testimony. So he says this out loud. He goes, unless you see people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And then all of a sudden, there's this moment. This moment where something incredible is going to take place. This man is begging him. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says next to him in the next verse. He says, the royal official says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's begging with him, and he's begging with him. And then this is what it says next. Please put that next verse up. There you go. All right. "Go," Jesus replied. "Your son will live." Now, what's very interesting about this word "go," all right, in the Greek, what that word "go" means is go at your leisure. There's different, you know, in the Greek, there's different kind of variations of these words. And there's a "go" that means be quick, and then there's a "go" that's just like, just go, just but take your time. You're good. And Jesus, he looks at this man and he goes, "Go home. Your son will live." And he says it in such a way like, "Hey, go home and just, you know, take your time. Like, if you need to stop by Starbucks, you know, maybe get some coffee on your way, you know, maybe stop by Smoothie King. Bring something nice home to your wife, you know. Do you need to get groceries? Because it's all taken care of. Like, you don't need to rush home or anything. It's all good. It's done. Just, you know, go home, go at your leisure, take a vacation, you know, go." He's invited to go in a calm manner. And this man is stuck in this brand new position, this brand new position that would probably be awkward for all of us, because he's putting his faith in Jesus. And why is he putting his faith in Jesus? He's putting his faith in Jesus purely, simply off of rumors, stories, and people's testimonies. That is it. But he knows, he believes in his mind, "You have to go with me, Jesus. You need to go with me." And Jesus goes, no, "Go and go without me. And it'll be fine. I'm telling you this, it'll be fine. You don't need me to go with you. Just go and take your time." Now, if that were you and I, if we were sent home, or we were sent out to get Jesus and to bring him home, and your wife was like, "Look, you go find that Jesus and you bring him to me. You're going to save my baby. You do not come back without Jesus. Do you understand me? Or don't come back at all." I mean, that's what I picture in my head. And then he goes, and he has so much faith that if Jesus goes with him, it will be okay. Again, purely based off stories, rumors, and testimonies. But then Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, I'll go with you." And he goes, "Oh, good." He goes, "No, go without me." And this right here, this moment, is where you and I spend a lifetime. And this moment, this entire moment, tells the story of our life. Because this man, he had faith. But it was faith just based on stories told about Jesus. Stories about him that were told. And he has no idea what's going to happen next. And Jesus goes, you've got to just go and believe that it's going to be okay. You've got to just go and know. And you and I, based on stories told about him, are supposed to put our trust in him. And for you and I, our entire life is spent hearing the stories, hearing the rumors, hearing the testimonies. And the expectation of us is that we take our finances, we take our careers, we take our kids, we take our health, we take our economy, we take what's going on in the world, and we take our marriages and our relationships, and we're just supposed to entrust them to God. We're just supposed to believe that what he said is going to happen. That his promises are going to come through. And even though he's not going to walk right next to us and hold our hand and go home with us, we're just supposed to take him at his word. And we don't even get to take him at his word. We're taking it at the word of John that it's his word. I mean, that's scary, right? I mean, that's a difficult place to live. That's a very, very hard thing to do. This man was asked to believe that everything was going to be okay, even though he didn't know that it was going to be okay. He was asked to believe that Jesus was in control, although everything seemed like it was going to be out of control. And in that moment, he was faced with this decision. Because here's what he could have done in the moment. In the moment, if it were me, I would have gone Jack Bauer on Jesus, and I would have just taken him and thrown him in my carriage, okay? I mean, this man could have done that. This man had servants. He had military. He had people with him. He could have just said, no, you don't understand. I said you're coming with me, so you are coming with me. And he could have taken him by force. He could have made that decision. But here's what happens. John tells us in verse 50 this. Jesus said, go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. The man left. He didn't take him by force. He let him be, and he just took him at his word. Here's what he did. He believed, and then he behaved as if what Jesus said could be trusted. He believed, but then he behaved in such a way that showed off his belief. And he went, and he traveled home. And imagine that. Imagine that for just a second, what he must have been feeling, how much he must have been second-guessing himself. He walked away from the only person on this earth who could save his son. And he walked away just taking him at his word, not having any indication or anything practical to grasp onto that things were going to be all right. And he had, I hate this, this is the worst. This is like when you're waiting for a test result, right? He had 3 hours in the carriage ride to wait. Imagine how long that carriage ride must have felt. Go home, it'll be all right. He probably didn't stop at Starbucks. He probably was like, we got to get home now because I'm so anxious inside. Because I don't know, I do believe. But man, what if I made the wrong decision? What if that was a trick? What if Jesus isn't who he says he was? What if he was a con artist? And maybe I got myself tricked. But no, I have to go and I have to believe. And what happened next was incredible. Because this man, what he did, to put it in churchy terms, he walked by faith, not by sight. Because he had no clue. But he walked by faith, trusting in Jesus. And what happens next in verse 51, he says this. He says, while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. So thank goodness for those servants. Those guys deserve a raise. He didn't have to wait the 3 hours till he got home. They came out and met him. Thank goodness for iPhones, you know. Send me a text next time or something, right? And when he inquired, this is where it gets really incredible. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus has said to him, your son will live. Now, here's what's so incredible to me, and this is so important to your theology and what you believe and what you may hear from other people. Here's what I find interesting about that I didn't even have time to write on because I found it this morning. You ever go through a tragedy or see somebody go through a tragedy and they're praying to God that the person would get better or that the situation would get better, and then when it doesn't, they believe, or they're told by somebody else, well, you know why it didn't get better? It's because you didn't have enough faith, right? Here's what I want you to notice about this. This boy was healed at the minute set Jesus said it. It had nothing to do with what the father did, okay? At exactly the time when Jesus said, your son will live, the boy was living, done. What happened to the boy was not dependent on the faith of the father. Does that make sense to you? Okay? So if ever in your life you go through a tragedy or something bad happens and you think to yourself, well, the reason God didn't answer my prayer is because I didn't pray enough, I didn't have enough faith, I didn't go to church, I wasn't a good person, that's bull. Okay? That's not the way God works. God doesn't play that game. That's not true, okay? The boy was healed, and then that was it. The boy was healed. But what was pivotal, what was clinging in that moment, the only thing that was left up in the air was what the father was going to do with his life afterwards. Nothing was dependent on the boy. But the boy was healed at that exact time when Jesus said it. Now, here's what's so interesting, right? He had that carriage ride home, and he could have gone home, and I'm sure his family met him, and they're like, hey, guess what? You know, Sam's better. You know, Sam, he got better. It's crazy. After you left, about 3 hours after you left, all of a sudden, his fever just left him, and he was all better, and it was all good. You know, and in that moment, especially, come on, as a Sadducee, as somebody who has already lived a religious lifestyle of being a skeptic, of being a doubter, he could have very easily gone, oh, what a coincidence. He could have left out the whole story about Jesus. He could have just said, well, that's interesting. Maybe it had something to do with this, or maybe it didn't. But that's not what happened. His family met him, and they said, you'll never believe what happened. He goes, no, I know exactly how it happened. I know exactly why it happened at that time. Everything lines up. The signs are all pointing to Jesus. And what happened next is incredible. What happened next in this next verse is that it says his entire family believed. He and his whole household believed. And can you imagine in that moment that father coming home and getting to take his son in his arms? And in that moment, they said, well, I wonder why that happened. I wonder, maybe it's a coincidence. I don't know. And that father had to stop everyone and go, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what just happened. And once again, just like so many people had done, people believed in him because stories told about him. Now, here's the thing. Because of these stories, people walked by faith. People were able to walk by faith, not by sight. You know, my wife and I, every Sunday, we'll do it again because it's just like a ritual. We take separate cars to church because I get here earlier. And as soon as we get in the car, I will call her. And the first question I will ask her is what I say make sense? Like, that's my biggest concern. Like, I don't care about embarrassing myself or fumbling up my words or anything else. That's my first question is, not even if it was good or bad, because I think it's always bad, but did that make sense? That's my biggest concern, is that you're picking up what I'm communicating to you. And so she's very honest with me. She's a godsend. You know, she told me last week, she said, well, I was a little bit confused because you threw up on the screen and you were talking about there's a difference of because of faith and walking by faith. You said there's a big difference between those two, because of faith and walking by faith. And I don't understand that. And this is a perfect example to help my wife understand. And I love it if you just all went up to her after and was like, I understood it. I don't know what your problem is. Because that'd make me feel better. But anyway, see, unscripted stuff. Anyway, but here's the difference. Here's the difference. Because of faith is all about blind hope. Because of faith is when somebody just tells you, you just need to do it. But we just saw walking by faith and how it's demonstrated. Walking by faith is living every day like Jesus is who Jesus claimed to be. It's not just a blind hope. It's not just that, well, I hope it works out, and I think it might because I believe in God, so here's my prayer. Walking by faith is living every day like Jesus is who he says he is. So here's what that looks like. To walk by faith is to walk a life living like if Jesus said you're forgiven, to walk a life like you're forgiven. To not beat yourself up about your past. To not let your past hang over your head and to beat yourself up about it. Living and walking by faith is living like, well, if Jesus says I'm forgiven, then I'm forgiven. And so if Jesus says I can let it go, then I can let it go. Walking by faith is believing that Jesus is who he says he is. So when he says that you are a loved child of God, it's walking every day with a confidence inside of you that is not based off what you look like or your clothing or what other people may say about you. It's walking with a confidence of knowing who you are in Christ and not needing the approval of anybody else. Does that make sense? It's living this life as if, well, if Jesus said it's true, if Jesus said this about me, then I'm going to believe it, I'm going to trust it, and my beliefs are going to change my behaviors in this world. There's a big difference between walking by faith and just because of faith. And this man, he does this for us. He shows us this. But here's the thing, and here's where the rubber meets the road for us, and this is the last thing I'll say. What's difficult for us is we can't take this verse out of context, right? So Jesus told this man, your son will live. But we all know this to be true. Jesus doesn't answer every prayer like that. Not every son will live. Not every daughter will live. Not every person who is sick is going to get better. Jesus gave that man that promise. He didn't give everybody that promise. So you can't take this verse out of context and see like, well, see, if you just have enough faith, Jesus gives you what you want. That's not the point of this. But there is one thing that Jesus did give us. The one promise that is for all of us, that nobody can take away from us, that is for everyone, is that we are forgiven of our sins through Jesus Christ and that we are promised eternal life. And so here's the thing. Here's the question that you have to wrestle with. And this might be the question that changes the trajectory of your life. This might be the question right here that is keeping you from believing in Jesus. Is what if tragedy befalls you? And this right here is why some people turn away. Is because they don't have a story like the man where their son lived. They don't have a story where their grandma lived or their dad lived or their mom lived or their parents got back together or their health got any better. What if tragedy befalls you? Well, here's the thing. The only thing that's promised to you is that your sins are forgiven and eternity is promised to you. And here's the thing. Is that enough, and do you believe in that enough that you can still put your trust in Jesus Christ? Man, for me, that would be really, really hard. But for me, where I have seen it lived out the most is through one of our original members here at Anchored Hope Church, Margaret Vow. Margaret Vow was this sweet, kind lady who wrote everybody anniversary and birthday cards. Every month she would call the office, and she was this sweet, kind lady that came to our church. Her picture is hanging up in the studio, and that picture taken of her and me and Carrie and our congregation was her last day at Anchored Hope Church. We had no clue it was her last day, but Jennifer Ribera captured that moment as we were taking communion. And Margaret had dealt with a little bit of stuff. There were some health concerns, but one day, actually that day after she took communion with us, everything changed, and I found out she was in the hospital. And as I went, I found out that she had had cancer, and cancer had spread out through her whole body, and she had days to live. And you know, in that moment, I know how I would behave, and I know as a pastor how most people would behave. I fully expected to walk into that hospital room and to hear anger and bitterness and hurt and sadness and tears. I was ready to take it on with no answers. But I walked into Margaret's room, news of days to live, and I said, Margaret, how are you doing? And the first thing she said to me was, I got good news today. I found out I get to go home really soon. And then I started to cry. And she was fine. But she has so much faith. Not around hope, but around the belief that she had. She believed in the evidence that had been presented to her through somebody else. She took the stories that she heard about him, and she applied them to her life, and she believed that they were true. And so if Jesus said that she was forgiven of her sins and that her reward was eternal life with him, then when she got news that she was going to die days from now, what she heard was, well, I believe Jesus is who he says he was, so I'm going home, and it sounds like I won't have cancer for very long. And that's how she left this world. And you know, that picture I purposefully printed out and hung in the studio so that I could see it every day. So that it would be a reminder to every single one of us that to walk by faith, to live by faith, is not to just live because of faith, to not just be hopeful, to not just be a skeptic with our fingers crossed, but to actually believe who Jesus says he is. And to believe not just because, but to believe based on the stories told about him. And John is so incredible in what he wrote to us. At the end, after Jesus has died and risen from the grave, and they all join together, again, Jesus says something out loud, which I fully think he intended for us to hear and he wanted us to know. He was breaking the fourth wall, reaching out to us 2,000 years into the future. And he says to his apostles this. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Makes sense, right? Who wouldn't believe at this point? I've died and come back from the grave. But then he reaches into the future and sends us a message. He says, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. In that moment, I think Jesus was telling you and was telling me, I know it's going to be difficult to believe. I know it's going to be hard. But I'm telling you, if you can, if you can read the signs, if you can read the evidence, and you can see these, and you can believe in spite of anything that you're up against, blessed are you. Good for you. You're better than the apostles would have been. You're better than most would have been. Jesus is asking you, will you believe? Will you believe in the midst of tragedy? Will you believe even when I don't answer your prayer the way that you want your prayers answered? Will you believe that I get the last word even if bad stuff happens, that no matter what happens at the end of it, eternal life is your reward? Will you believe in the stories told about me? And will you believe in me? Will you trust me? You know what? My hope is that you would. My hope is that you would believe in him because of the stories told about him, that you would put your trust in him. And here's what I pray and hope would happen. My prayer and my hope is that your stories, the rumors, the testimonies that come from you would cause other people to believe, would cause other people to be curious about God, the same way the woman at the wells did, the same way that the rumors and the stories got to this Sadducee man and made him turn to Jesus out of almost curiosity, but how he went home and he believed, and then the stories and the rumors and the testimony that he shared with their family caused them to believe. I would hope that how the gospel spread like wildfire 2,000 years ago, it would spread again. Not because we tell people, well, you just better believe because the coronavirus is going to send us all to hell really soon. Or there's a red moon out there, and you know what that means. Or Revelations is coming. Jesus is coming back. Y'all better turn to Jesus really quick, or else he's going to get you. No, that's bull. That's not the way the gospel's supposed to be spread. Not out of fear. Out of love is how it's supposed to be spread. Out of love. And that love is in you. And you've got your own story. And you've got your own testimony. And my prayer is that you would share it with other people and that they would believe in him because of the stories you tell about him. I'm going to pray for you this morning. I'm going to invite the band to come back up and we're going to sing one last song together. And just as we sing, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you are struggling to believe. And you know what? We pulled the altars out today. Communion is over there in the corner, as it always is always available to you. And just as we sing this song about faith and wonder, and just cry out to Jesus and say to Jesus, confess to Jesus ourselves, that God, there's no one like you. You're amazing. Your miracles, they are signs and they point to you. And this morning, we believe that it's true. If that's you this morning, if that's where you're at, I just want to invite you to turn to God. To say to him, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I want to follow you. Will you stand with me this morning and allow me to pray for you? God, this morning, for somebody watching, for somebody listening, for somebody here today, God, we've looked at the stories told about your son, Jesus Christ. And God, my hope would be that someone today would believe in you because of the stories told about you. God, for some of us this morning, we've been like the Sadducee. We've been a skeptic. We've had trust issues. We've been unsure. But God, this morning, if this story has spoken to us at all, God, maybe this morning what we just need to tell you right now is, Jesus, I believe in you. And Jesus, I give you my life. I entrust you with my life. I want to live like I'm forgiven. I want to live like I'm loved. I want to live so that I may have life in you. And God, for others of us this morning, for others of us, we are tired of living just because of faith. We're tired of living this up and down. God, we want to walk by faith, not by sight today. We want a story that inspires people. We want a story. We want a testimony that can change somebody else's life. So God, would you give me that opportunity? Would you help me to believe in the signs this morning and to have the faith in you? God, we pray that in your name, and we just worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to AnchoredHope.Church. We would love it if you hit the subscribe button and even give us a review, and plan your visit to Anchored Hope Church at 211 Boone Street at www.anchoredhope.church.